May we this morning do just that, that we would turn our eyes to you, we would turn our hearts to you, we would submit our wills to yours, and we would truly desire what it is you have for us. So may that be so today as we read your word, as we spend some time in your creation, as we gaze at one another and we get reconnected spirit to spirit, Lord. I pray that you would just be here among us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How is everybody today? Happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers or guardians or have taken on the mantle of stewardship of young people. I like to put it that way. Dads are dads, certainly. But there are also men and women who have taken upon themselves a mantle of stewarding the next generation. And that's essentially what a father is to be. And so I don't want to neglect that broader definition of those who have the privilege of speaking into the lives of the generations behind them. So I just so glad you're here today. What I'd like to do, if I walk in front of the monitor, will it, am I good? Okay. I got to move around a little bit. What I'd like to do is, can you hear me okay back there, Gary? All right, awesome. If you have your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 1. What I want to do, Matt did something that kind of messed me up during worship, and what he did was he talked about hitching our wagons, finding our security. And although I talked about that at the 9, and I would encourage you, I try to keep it a little shorter in this service. We've got kids out here. The sun is beating down. It's Father's Day. People have places to go. And so this is it's God's word for you. But I would also encourage you maybe to go back and look at the 9 to look at a broader brush with a little more detail in it. But this is what I'd like to do this morning. When Matt talks about hitching our wagon, he's talking about who it is and where it is we find our security, where it is we find our purpose, where it is we find our value and our significance. It's not in anything we can do, and it's not anything that we have. You know, you've heard me say this week after week. I don't know, you know, God's not surprised at what's happening in our world. He's not in any way surprised. And there's nothing any of us can do about it. Like, we can't just wave a wand over the world and make it all better. So that tells me something. What that tells me is that God is in control. Whatever it is, he's accomplishing his purposes. Even if the enemy has meant it to destroy, God says, I will make all things good for those, all things good for those who love me and have been called according to my purposes, right? I can only imagine that what he's doing is he's saying to his children, I want you to see me new and fresh today. I want you to experience me in a new way. I want to pry your fingers off of what you've always known and the securities you've had and those things that are normal to you. And if there's a new normal to be had, it has nothing to do with the culture. It has to do with how our hearts are knit to God's. That he's looking for us to have a new normal with him, to develop and cultivate a relationship with him that goes deeper and richer, that takes our fingers off more and more of what it is we... I mean, I said this in the first service. There is nothing to hold on to right now in this world. It is all being shaken. Everything is being shaken. And I think that's God saying, look at me. Look at me. So what I want to do this morning is I'm going to read two contrasting texts. And it has to do with the person of Jesus, looking at the person of Christ, and then knowing how we can represent him in his manner, his way. All right? So turn to Colossians first and foremost. Because what I want us to see here is actually, we're going to reverse it. Go to Matthew 11 first. Because I want to look at something we're familiar with. What I did this morning was I talked about the idea of heroes. What is it to be a hero? Now, the unfortunate thing is that word is so cliche, and it's so overused, and it's used in so many contexts that even the use of the word makes you go, ah. But this is what I want us to see. I want to see what a hero looks like. I do. I want us to see what a hero looks like. We have a superhero imagery, is what we have, right? Vengeance, justice through violence, kill your enemy. We see that as our culture polarizes over everything that's going on, instead of entering into the fray and bringing peace and bringing a sense of dignity and respect, what are we doing? We're being polarized, pulled apart, put on different sides, and we all want that victory. We all want to win this thing. What is winning? Is winning getting your side? Is that what it is? Is that winning? Or is winning bringing peace in life? Is winning becoming humble and contrite? Is winning sometimes giving up your what it is you thought was the right thing or the right way when you've been when something has been revealed to you that might actually be right? And how do we go about it? What's very interesting when we look at the movies we watch and all the things that we do in this action-packed world, and it's just brutal, and it's kill or be killed. And we tend to adopt that mentality. So what I want to do is I want to look at a guy who was a hero and how he described himself. So turn to Matthew 11, and we're going to look at verse 28 and 29. Well, Lord, bless this word to our heart. May we, Lord God, see you for who you are and then desire with all of our heart to know you, to be known by you, and to express you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, very familiar text. But this is Jesus talking about himself. This is how he describes himself. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, all of you that are just overwhelmed, all of you that are carrying such a weight that you just want to wilt underneath the weight of it. You just want to collapse. You're just being brutalized by it. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will relieve you of the burden. I will get up underneath it with you and show you. You don't have to carry this by yourself. You don't have to carry this. Now listen to this. He says, take my yoke upon you, my work, my person, my way, my manner. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let me teach you the way and let me tell you what the way is. I am gentle, and I'm humble in heart. I'm gentle, and I'm humble in heart. And when you come to me, you will find rest for your souls. And if we're learning from him, when people come to us, they will find rest for their souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I will not crush you under the weight of expectation. I will not crush you under the blaring weight of disappointment. I will not crush you with the weight of shame or guilt. No, I will relieve you of those things. I am humble. I'm gentle. I'm meek. Now we hear those words, and that doesn't sound much. Doesn't sound very hero-y. This meekness, this humility, this gentleness, this tenderness. What I want us to see is the power that is necessary to exert those characteristics. When that if we are in any way to be like Jesus, the amount of strength and power it takes to actually be the way he is. So I want you to turn to Colossians now with me. I'm going to see if I can actually read this from my notes. And really, if you want to read with me, great. And if not, close your eyes or look into the sky. Do something and engage your imagination for a moment. What I want us to do is I want to see this one who called himself humble and gentle. I want you to now hear how his word describes him. This is Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. He said, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus came and walked among us in the flesh, but he was the image of the invisible God, the almighty God, the all-powerful, the omnipotent God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That everything emanates from him. Everything was birthed through him. For in him, in Jesus, in the Son, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. So here's this humble, meek, gentle, tender-hearted is how he describes himself. But what is underlying that? What girds that? What enables that? What empowers that? In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now think about that for a minute. Not only do we exist, does everything exist because of him, for him, to him, on behalf of him, he also now exerts strength to hold it all together. Now it gets better than this. Listen. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, if he's holding everything together, think about how this world seems to be flying apart. And yet he is keeping it from just imploding or exploding. He's also the head of the church, which means he's holding what together? The church. Anyone here ever hear the argument that they hate division of the church? Denominationalism, da-da, boom, 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 theological differences. How much arguing goes on in church? How much backbiting goes? Here is Jesus is the head. Not only does he have to exert strength to hold all of the universe together, now he's the head holding the church together and tying it together and exerting strength to draw us together. When we just want to fly apart, when we want to argue these fine points, here's Jesus the head just doing this. You ever been a dad or a mom and you've got multiple kids? Like multiple. More than one. That would be multiple. Having four kids that all have their own mindset on what they want to do and their own sets of energy and the things that they, what is it when you go somewhere? It's grabbing here, grabbing there. That's why we put bibs on our kids. Not bibs this way, bib overalls, because they're handles on the back. And you just grab them and you put them here and you do this and you carry them like luggage, like this. That's what you do with kids, right? Well, here's the deal. Imagine Jesus right now with the church, trying to be the head of the church. And everything we've decided to argue with, and everything we've decided we want that nobody else seems to want, or we don't want that everyone else seems to. And he's doing this. He's carrying us around like we're wearing a bunch of bibs. And he's having to hold us up and pull us in. That's strength personified. That is power. So if we read on in Colossians, what does it say? And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, having tasted it on our behalf, so that in everything he might have supremacy. He is supreme, even in death. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. This body you have prepared for me, and that you indwelled me, and God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood, which was shed on a cross. This is Jesus, the all-powerful one, the omnipotent one, the glorious one, the majestic one. This is the Prince of Peace. This is the same one who said to his followers and anyone who would hear him, come to me, all who are weary. I will give you rest. Why? Because I am gentle, I'm meek, and I'm humble in heart. What do I want us to see here? First and foremost, God's intention for us is that we would be conformed in the likeness of Christ. Jesus doesn't call himself very many things in the scripture. And so when he does choose something to describe himself, we better take notice. And he chose those two expressions. I am gentle, tender, careful, and considerate. I am meek. Though I possess all of this power, I keep it in reserve. I possess all of this power, but I never use it harshly. I possess all of this power, but it's regulated and governed perfectly by love and mercy and grace to be able to express to you my care for you as you need, when you need, the way you need, anytime you need, right on time. And all this power pent up in Jesus, he governs with these attributes. Meekness. This incredible power, clothed in velvet, held back in reserve, used only as necessary, and only exerted for the purpose of expressing his care and consideration for his children. That's what that is. And the other part, being humble, means what? In that meekness, recognizing that while he was on earth, he did not rely on himself, but he relied on his Father. Here it is, Jesus, fully man, fully God, and he said, I'm humble in heart. I lean into my Father. I don't say anything I didn't hear my Father say. I don't do anything I didn't hear my Father. I don't do anything I didn't see my Father do. I've come here not to do my will, but I've come to do his will. I have not come to be served, but I've come to serve. Jesus was humble in heart, and what he did was he recognized who he was and the role that he had, and he submitted himself to the Father. And I want us to know, ask ourselves this, how much strength did it take for Jesus to do that and to maintain that? How much strength must it have taken for Jesus, knowing he had access to all of this power, everything that he had at his fingertips, to maintain so much self-control that he would not use that power to his own advantage? Do you think he was tempted to do that from time to time? You think he was tempted to just kind of whip up a little whatever he needed at the moment? In fact, he was tempted 40 days in the desert. 40 days in the desert. You think it's hot now. 40 days in the desert. No water, no food. Satan comes to him. He says, hey, that rock right there, listen, I know what you got. Make it bread. Make it bread. He had that at his fingertips. You know what he didn't do? Use that power to his own advantage. You know what that is? That's humility. That's meekness. That's being gentle and humble. What is he calling us to be? Conformed into that likeness. What does it take for Jesus? What did it take for Jesus to be that? Power, strength, held back in reserve, using it with self-control, tempering it with mercy, grace, patience, tolerance, and love. And that's exactly what he calls us to. That's exactly what he desires for us. Let me say something here. Those are not mutually exclusive. I would say this. As Jesus calls us to be gentle and humble, and he has filled us with the very power, it says, that God exerted to raise Jesus from the dead, is the same spirit that is in us. That's the power we hold. That's the power that wants to exhibit love and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, joy. Think about what it is that the Holy Spirit desires to do through us. Think about the power that it takes to exert it. And then think about the power that it takes to hold my flesh back, to not use it to my own advantage. What do we do in the middle? We learn to walk with Jesus. We take his yoke upon us. We recognize his character, how he described himself. We see that we have the same power in us that he had in him. And we hitch ourselves to his wagon. We realize that I can't rely on my strength. I can't rely on my own flesh. I can't do this on my own. We humbly submit ourselves to the Father in reverence and fear and awe, just kneeling before him in his majestic glory. We humble ourselves to the Son, recognizing I can't save myself. I could do nothing to be forgiven, to merit position in eternal life. But the Father has offered the Son, and the Son has willingly come. And I submit myself to that truth, placing my faith there. And then I submit myself to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that resides in me, the power that is in me, that enables me and empowers me to live out the truth that is Christ Jesus, who is the Word of God. I submit myself. And how do I submit myself? I recognize my inability. I humbly see me for who I am. Romans 12 says this, I have a sober view of myself, realizing that the only way I move forward in power, the only way that I exemplify the gentleness and the humility of Jesus, the only way I do that is humbly recognizing who I am, being in view of God's mercy, and then offering my body as a sacrifice and saying to him, it is only by your power, only by your strength, only by your work. That's how we do it. We live in a world where we have permission and we have privilege to do what? To be heroes in the confines of this culture. How do we do that? Do we swing a sword? How much power did Jesus have at his disposal? Do we know? You know what it says in Matthew? It says when Jesus had taken the disciples into the garden to be able to pray, it's the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is on his face and he's coming before God, and it says that he is sweating so profusely it's turning to blood coming from his skin. He's that anxious. He sees what's coming. The disciples keep falling asleep. Finally, the mob comes to get Jesus, and what happens? It says that Peter draws a sword and does what? He swings it. Tell me if that doesn't look like our heroes of the day. The minute I'm confronted, grab the sword. The minute somebody's opposed, grab the sword. Grab the sword. What did Jesus say to him? Do you know? He said, sheath your sword, son. Put your sword away. Then he said something incredible. He said, do you not realize? What do you think? That I can't call on my Father right now and he would not make available to me 12 legions of angels? Do you not know? What does that say? He did not use his power to his own advantage, but he used it for the purpose of to allow his heart to be tender and gentle and merciful and gracious and obedient and submissive and committed and resolved to do what? To accomplish his Father's will, which was what? So loved the world that he would come and he would offer himself. To do what? To draw men to himself. To do what? To fill the kingdom of heaven. To do what? To do that through us as he establishes his power in us and develops his character in us. And then it gives us permission now to walk into the world the same way. You've heard me use this phrase before. It is not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It wasn't. He could have called down legions of angels. What held him to the cross? It was the power and the strength of his resolve. And what was that? To accomplish his Father's will. In what way? Through mercy, grace, and love. To do what? To reconcile all things back to himself. Hebrews 12 says this. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, which is exactly what we just sang. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the writer, and the perfecter, the first one to live it out of our faith. Who for the, listen, for the joy of what was set before him, the joy. The joy of what? The joy of accomplishing his Father's will. The joy of being reunited with his Father. The joy of sending the Holy Spirit to descend into his brothers and sisters. The joy of bringing a train of saints back to the kingdom with him. The joy of having a banquet table full. The joy of giving us the privilege of walking with him, like him, empowered by him, that we might no longer live for ourselves, by ourselves, to ourselves, but in fact have join him in the privilege of bringing forth the kingdom of heaven through gentleness and humility. True heroes in a world that's looking for superheroes, that we, because we come gently to relieve the soul, to give it rest, not to swing a sword of violence and vengeance and vindication. That's our privilege. And the only thing that enables us to perform this privilege, to be able to walk with God in it, is humility. Humility comes from confidence. Humility comes through confidence. Confidence in what? Let me read a passage to you, and then we'll close this puppy up. We're going to be in John chapter 13. I want us to hear what humility sounds like, because we can be confident. See, when I'm confident, I don't have to defend myself. When I'm confident, I don't have to right my wrong. You know, I mean, when I've been wronged. When I'm confident, I can sit and wait for things just to kind of work themselves out. When I'm confident, I can speak with gentleness and grace and mercy because I'm not trying to make some sort of a point. I'm not trying to be defensive. I'm not trying to justify myself. When I'm confident, I'm not worried about the beginning or the end. When I'm confident and I know where I've come from and where I'm going, nothing can knock me off my feet. When I'm confident, I can be humble. How do I know? Listen to this. John 13. Again, a very familiar text. It says, starting in verse 1, it says, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. You know what that means? He was after an eternity past of looking forward to what was coming. What did he say? In Ephesians, God set this plan forth before the creation of the world. Jesus has been waiting for this. Then he comes as a man draping our flesh, and all of a sudden he's feeling the temptations, and he's feeling the weight, and he's suffering with us. And now he knows the apex of this moment is coming. And that's what this phrase actually means. When he says, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, the weight of everything was beginning to descend upon him. He knew what was coming. He knew the pain. He knew the separation. He knew the temptation of asking his Father to take the cup away. Father, if there's any other way for this to happen, take it away from me, but let your will be done. Listen. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love, even to the end. You know what that means? That even though he knew this was coming, even though he knew that he felt the crushing weight, even though he saw what was going to transpire next, you know what he didn't do? Stop loving. He loved them to the end. Think about that for a minute. How would I act if I knew the entire world was crashing on my shoulders? I'd probably tell you, get away from me. Go away. I need to be alone. I'd be distracted. I don't know about y'all, but that's how I would be. Jesus said, no. This is why I've come. This thing that's happening is the fullest expression of my love. So what did he do? He reminded himself of his confidence. So Jesus knew, he was confident that the time had come for him to leave this world, and now confidently he knew he was going back to the Father. Listen, having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. So when the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas, so all the stuff is crashing down, Jesus knew that the, now listen, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. There was nothing outside of God's purview. You ever feel like looking at this world that God cannot possibly be in it? That he's lost control? No, you know what Jesus was? Confident. And if we think watching this world fall apart is rough, imagine feeling the falling apart world fall upon you. Can you imagine the weight that all of a sudden descended upon Jesus? And it goes on to say this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So what did he do? Did he cry? No. Did he mope? No. Did he fly off? No. Did he grab a sword? No. What did he do? He did what every true hero does. You ready? He got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped himself in a towel around his waist. Or as the old-timey Bibles say, he wrapped a servant's towel around his waist. He was gentle, humble, meek, gracious, kind, loving. He washed his disciples' feet. What allowed him to humbly present himself this way? The confidence in his Father. He knew he had come from the Father. He knew he was going to the Father. And he knew he had his Father had all things under control and that he was accomplishing his purposes. And so what he could do is rest in that confidence and now see others as better than himself, to get on his knee, to look up at each disciple, including Judas himself, and to see them as better than himself, to not look only to his own interests but also to the interests of others, that he would have the attitude of his Father and that he would approach each one gently, tenderly, graciously, humbly, meekly. That's a hero. That's the privilege we have in the midst of a broken and dying world. But the only way we do that is to rest in the confidence of who we are in Christ Jesus, who we are to the Father, that we are coming from him, we're going back to him. That I cannot any longer rely on myself. I see my poverty, so I rest in his mercy. As I rest in his mercy, I experience it and I realize it in the what? In real time today. And in doing so, I can confidently now offer my body to you as a servant. I can offer my speech to you as an encourager. I can offer my goods to you as somebody who is generous. And I can do this in a way that edifies you and honors you and honors my Father and ties all things together. And now I see your outer package as an ornament of glory and a reflection of God's diversity. And I see your inner package as the soul and the spirit that will reside in eternity with me. And I treat you as Jesus has treated me, humbly, gently, graciously, mercifully, kindly, generously, lovingly, because I'm confident. I'm confident in the one in whom I've hitched my wagon, where my security lies and my significance lies, where he has declared my value. I have so loved you that I sent my son to pay that price for you. Amen? Band, come on up. I'm going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the grace of your love and your mercy and your goodness. I thank you, Jesus, for the power that you possess that enabled you to actually be gentle, the power you possess that enabled you to be gracious, the power you possess that enabled you to be self-controlled, that allowed you to be firm in your resolve, to not shrink back, to not use that power to your own advantage, but to fuel a love that would say to your very enemies, I'm here for you. And to do so mercifully, graciously, gently, humbly. May we, Lord, listen to what you said to the disciples. If we're going to be first, may we be last. If we want to be the greatest, may we be the least. If we want to be the master of all, may we be a servant. Lord, you said yourself, I have not come here to be served as a king. I've come here to serve you as a savior. Father, help us to look like your son. Thank you for your word says your divine power has given me everything I need to live a life of godliness and abundance in you. And this is a promise you have given us. Jesus, don't let us walk away from here without our hearts being kindled and inflamed and bursting to desire you, to hitch our wagon to you, to find our security to you, to rely on you and no longer rely on ourselves. May we sheath our sword and may we now reach out with the healing hand to restore the broken. Not because we're great, but because you're great in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.